Blog Talk Radio.
In the desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. I want to say Mubarak Nowruz to all of my Iranian friends. This past Saturday, it officially is the Persian New Year for all of my Iranian friends, most of them in Iran, and some of them scattered all over the world enjoying this Nowruz Persian celebration. I want to say a special hello to my good friend Ellie. This Nowruz, Ellie has found a new home in Heidelberg, Germany, and she is very happy to be there. What a Nowruz blessing for you, Ellie, to have a brand new home. And she is a committed musician, very disciplined violinist, and she's studying musicology there. Very happy for her. Also very happy for my very good friend, Mernush, who was granted her residency in Sweden not too long ago. This is her first official Nowruz as a resident of Sweden. So very, very happy for her as well. I got a very important show for you today. I want you to hear from the perspective of an Iranian what the Nowruz celebration is all about. And I have as my special guest on the Cross in the Desert this morning, the pastor, the Reverend Miriam Jam, who pastors a church here in the United States. She's an Iranian-American activist, and she's going to join us right now this morning on the Cross in the Desert. And good morning to you, Miriam. So glad that you could join us this morning on the Cross in the Desert.
Good morning, Randy. Thank you so much for having me. Thank you so much for this great time that you have given to me. Thank you so much.
Well, I want to say to you, Miriam, Mubarak Nowruz.
Appreciate it. Yes, Nowruz Mubarak. Nowruz bar hame shoma Mubarak. Yes, Nowruz is usually is an Iranian New Year celebration, and it would the Iranian New Year celebration or Nowruz always begins on the first day of spring. And the origins of Nowruz goes back to several thousand years ago, predating the Hachamanishian dynasty. Nowruz is an Iranian New Year and is so valuable to the Iranian people. inside and outside of Iran. And the people of Iran are celebrating this day, which lasts like 13 days. And it's a great symbol for us as Iranians.
Now, before you came to the United States, of course, you lived in the heart of Iran. You lived in Tehran. And, of course, that's the Islamic Republic. What was their attitude toward this Persian New Year celebration? Because when they took power there, it seems like they eradicated everything to do with Persian history. How did they generally feel about Nowruz? How did they treat Iranians during that time?
Yes, that's a good point, Randy. When Khomeini's regime came on power in 1979, you know, their ideas are backward ideas, and they're Islamic fundamentalists who don't believe to respect to any kind of, you know, traditions, celebrations, culture, and whatever other people believe, and they like to celebrate and respect, they don't have any respect for them. And since the day one, they wanted to bring just you know, crying and tears to the eyes of the Iranian people by killing, executing, and all those. And they just wanted to wipe all these traditions and celebration off the, you know, calendar of the Iranian people and attack to them and trying to just wipe them off from their history and things like that. They don't like people to celebrate Nowruz, Chorshanbe Suri, or other celebrations like this. They don't like it at all because, you know, they are people who are having backward ideas, and they're coming from Islamic fundamentalism, which is a very dark and, you know, black ideas that they're having. Which to me, it comes really directly from Satan.
Yes, it's spoiling a celebration that goes back to Zoroastrianism and has roots in long ago in Persian history. You mentioned something, Shahrbazi Suri. Now, explain that to our listeners. You know, they see things on the internet, pictures of Iranians jumping over bonfires. And in fact, Miriam, I even saw in one of the prisons a video of the political prisoners creating a little bonfire and jumping over it. Tell us the symbolism of that, what that means,
exactly,
and why Iranians do that.
Exactly. When we are getting close to spring, Randy, the last Wednesday of the year, would be Chorshanbe Suri. It would be the last Wednesday of the year. On the eve of last Wednesday of the year, people are celebrating this symbolic tradition and put fires and bonfires, you know, in public places, and they try to jump over the fire and trying to, it's a symbol of like fight between good and evil. Exactly, they're trying to overcome the evil and bring the light and brightness to the life of people. So in Chorshanbe Suri, they start you know, going towards spring and celebrate Nowruz. Yes, they put fires, and it's a very nice and ancient, you know, celebration in Iran. And also,
now,
you mentioned even in prisons,
yes,
the prisoners, yes, was prohibited, you know, to go out of their cells to the, you know, area, like open area, and they wanted to put fires and celebrate that tradition, but the regime prevented them to, and then they even could celebrate this tradition inside themselves. They made up, you know, fires, and they celebrated, even though the regime didn't want it.
I saw the video of that, and I was like, wow, I wonder how the guards would treat them doing that. And in fact, Miriam, I've heard that there is a tradition, and you can help me with this, that during the ruse, some of these prisons, the guards kind of are laid back a little bit because of the celebration, and that there is a tradition that toward the end of the ruse that some political prisoners are actually released.
Yes, you know, regime has different, you know, acts, and they're trying to, like, deceive people by releasing some of the prisoners, you know. Really, if you ask me, Randy, there is no freedom for prisoners in Iran. How can we be freed when we are still prisoners of them? You know, they release some of the prisoners, and then they go after them, they arrest them, again put them in prison. Mm-hmm. We have had many of these situations. This regime is just trying to deceive people, deceive the, you know, like public opinions on this, that we are releasing some people. But no, Randy, there is no such thing. There is no freedom for nobody. As long as that regime is in power, there is no freedom for nobody.
That's so true. Now, Miriam, I wanted to direct you to my Facebook page. I've had a lot of pictures of what's called the Hapsin Table, which is the centerpiece, I think, of the celebration of Nowruz. Tell us a little bit about the history of the Hapsin Table. There's some beautiful tables that my Iranian friends have erected and they've taken pictures of.
Yes, exactly. For Hapsin, which we put a lot of stuff over the table for Hapsin, it's going to have seven things, seven items. Has started with letter C, like Sib, for example. Sib is apple. And also Sumaq, Sinjed, Sombol. Sombol is a kind of a flower which is called Sombol, and is starting with letter C. So there should be seven items on the table, starting with letter C, and also the other things like, you know, a mirror would be there, and also some of the fruits, pastries people make for that occasion. And that would be a very beautiful table. As I said, Nowruz is the Iranian New Year, and the origin of Nowruz goes back to several thousand years ago. And people of Iran really would love to celebrate this ancient, you know, occasion and tradition. Even though this regime has fought with people to stop them to celebrating this, you know, celebration. But people never stopped. Even you can see it in prisons. Even you can see it in places far, far away, in villages. And still they like to celebrate it, and it's so valuable for people. Before Nowruz starts, people are starting to clean their houses truly, like washing the windows, cleaning the house, and buying clothes for children, and trying to provide some gifts and money sometimes, giving to the children who are coming to their houses to visit them, and put, you know, like candies and pastries and all those in front of them to eat. And, you know, it's a happy day. I remember it when I was very young, and we were so happy because our parents were supposed to, you know, buy us clothes, new clothes. It's very nice celebration. I hope one day. Yes, I hope one day, soon, people of Iran can be free and can take this celebration again like as it was before.
Yes, I always think of Nowruz when I think of the new year, new day, what it literally means. I'm praying that my Iranian friends will celebrate it one day, that they can actually walk down the streets of Tehran without the oppressive Iranian regime monitoring their every move, and they can walk down and celebrate in the real way that they want to. Now, you had a special event last week with your daughter, Danya, who's been a guest on my program, in conjunction with the New Year celebration, the Nowruz celebration. Tell us about the activities last week that you attended that recognized Nowruz.
Exactly. We had a beautiful event in Congress on March 17th. It was a congressional new Nowruz celebration. And we had this event gathering together with congressmen and women, and a lot of them attended in this event, which Eliana Roslechtinen was one of them, George Ted Poe, Brad Sherman, Judy Cho, and Sheila Jackson Lee, and some other congressmen and women attended, and Mrs. Nancy Pelosi gave her, message to the event, and so it was a beautiful time. We had a beautiful table of half scene, and Iranians attended, and with a lot of Americans and other people from other countries. So they had, this half-seen celebration, Nowruz celebration there, and I was so happy to attend. So that was a beautiful time. And they gave their messages to the Iranian people and congratulating them for this, ancient tradition. And also they mentioned that we are facing right now with the Obama administrations and Iranian regimes, making a treaty or deal over their nuclear program, which they were so concerned. Mrs. Roslechtinen, acknowledged that if these would happen and they would get an agreement on Iranian nuclear program, that would be very harsh on Iranian people, and whatever is happening for the violation of human rights in Iran would be much worse than this. And that's what
yes.
I believe too, Randy. If Mr. Obama and Iranian regime want to make this deal, that would take the violation of human rights in Iran much worse than this is right now.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I really wanted to talk to you about this because you brought to my attention, because I work a couple of jobs, that there was a Senator Tom Cotton that sent a letter in response to this deal. Some of the Republican congressmen all collaborated on this letter, saying to Iran, we have a constitution and a congressional ruling that this deal has to first pass through us. And the Iranians don't understand our constitution. They just think whatever the president says, it can be done. But this letter echoes the very same sentiments of you and me, and then Benjamin Netanyahu, who came to Washington just 2.5 weeks ago, saying that this is a disastrous deal. And what we are seeing here, Miriam, is an administration that is catering, that is cozying up to the Iranian administration. While they're yelling death to America to us, we're willing to set with them. And this is a very disastrous deal. You have mentioned how it would be even harsher on Iranians with human rights to approve this deal. But you and I both have talked in this in the past. Iran is the state sponsor of terrorism. To even consider making any kind of concessions to them would be a worldwide disaster for us, for Iranians and for Israel.
Exactly. That's exactly true, Randy. There are many points that I would like to point to them at this time. One of them is Senator Tom Cotton's remarks that he mentioned that stop Iran from obtaining a nuclear weapon. That's exactly true. Senator Tom Cotton said it very well that we have to stop Iranian regime from obtaining a nuclear weapon. This is a regime that is the most active state sponsor of terrorism in the world. That's the regime who has already claimed for Israel should be wiped off the map. And also, at this time, the regime of Iran has occupied at least four Arabic capitals and countries, Yemen, Lebanon, Iraq, and Syria, and they had already Iran, and they would go after other countries too. I really don't know what to say, Randy. I don't know what Mr. Obama is doing. Nobody can understand this. The many terrorist activities that this regime has had in Middle East and around the world, and waves of executions in Iran, and being a most state sponsor of terrorism, still ignoring all of those and sitting behind the table talking and negotiating with this regime. And that's important to say that Mr. Obama and his administration are talking right now with the Iranian regime about revealed nuclear sites. How about those who are still secret? And they have never gone over that. 2-3 weeks ago, Iranian resistance revealed another nuclear site, which is completely secret. And Mr. Obama doesn't care about those. Never brought it up. And he is, yes.
You mentioned Iranian resistance, Miriam, and I wanted to make sure our listeners understood. Iranian resistance, the national resistance of Iran, is headed by Miriam Rajavi, who has an actual 10-point plan for a democratic and free Iran. And so there are many prominent senators that support her. The former mayor, Rudy Giuliani, is a supporter. He's always at her events, as well as many other senators.
Yes, exactly. You know, Iranian resistance has been a long time in, fight with this regime, with this evil regime, and has brought up a lot of good information about this regime. And one of them, the most, important one is, the nuclear, secret nuclear sites, which was revealed by NCRI, or National Council of Resistance of Iran, and they are very reliable, resistance and reliable information that U.S. government should listen to them and, go after whatever is revealed and see what's going on and how dangerous these sites are, to the world. But they never cared about it and is still sitting with this regime who, you said it very rightly, that this regime doesn't understand the American Constitution. They don't have that kind of education to understand anything, Mr. Zarif. Who is Mr. Zarif? He is one of those terrorists, right-handed of Ayatollah Khamenei, the supreme leader. Uh-huh. And supreme leader, who is the person Mr. Obama is relying on, and he said, Iran's supreme leader has a fatwa, like a religious decree, that he won't make nuclear bomb. But how can you trust that person? Mm-hmm. The Iranian regime has, Ayatollah Khamenei and Ayatollah Khomeini has had a lot of other fatwas, like wiping Israel off the map, killing of Salman Rushdie, and a lot of other bad and evil fatwas. Do you want to follow them too, Mr. Obama? I'm just asking.
Yeah, and
if you want to follow his fatwa, you want to follow those fatwas too?
I was going to mention that you talked about the things that they've said about Israel. They also were on Twitter. Khamenei, the supreme leader, had a Twitter message to Israel calling them a rabid dog. They have nothing good to say about the Jewish people, and it's understandable why when Benjamin Netanyahu was here a couple of weeks ago, he's concerned. He's speaking out for his Jewish people. He says, if we have to, we'll stand alone. But everyone in Congress stood up and basically supported Mr. Netanyahu, says you will not stand alone. And Benjamin Netanyahu said, America stands with Israel, and we all stand with Israel. So they have said some horrific things, death to America, rabid dog to Israel. And doesn't it just shock you with all of these things that are being said, Miriam, that our government will still sit down with them and talk about nuclear rights instead of the real issue, which is human rights?
Exactly. Yes, and U.S. president, unfortunately, doesn't, you know, watch the situation in Iran as it is. To me, the regime of Iran is anti-Christ, and I would like to ask Mr. Obama, just look at the situation in Iran. Do you know how many churches in Iran have been closed? How many Christians have been attacked, arrested, imprisoned, and tortured in Iran? Do you know how many pastors and bishops and Christian leaders have been brutally killed by this regime? That doesn't mean anything to you? And sitting down with Antichrist regime and making talks and deals with them, I don't know what to say, Randy.
It's horrific. Well, with our couple minutes left, Miriam, I want you to just talk to my audience, and there may be many Iranians listening. My broadcast, I send out to many of my Iranian friends in Iran that need hope, and they need freedom this Nowruz. They're under oppression and fear. So please take just a couple of minutes and talk to them from your heart. What would be your message to them this Nowruz?
Yes, I would like to congratulate my fellow Iranians and inside Iran and abroad. I would like to bring this message of hope to them that no matter how hard this regime has acted with us, acted against us, and no matter how really they have done, brutal things to us, but we still have to continue fighting with this regime. This is a fight between good and evil. And because God is on our side, I am sure that we will win this fight. And I am sure God is winning this war, which is against Antichrist and anti-evil. And never lose your hope. Never be without hope, because God is alive. God is with us. Christ has been always with us. And we have to follow him. We have to read his verses, his Bible, and follow him. If we follow Jesus Christ, follow whatever he has taught us and what he teaches us, if we follow him, we will definitely win this war, and Iran would be freed soon. All Iranians can go back to Iran, and all Middle East would be in peace and would live peacefully with the other parts of the world. And I'm sure when this regime is gone, the people of the United States even be freed of those evil. And we all would celebrate the victory, and then we all have to be joyful and thankful to God for whatever He has done for us. In my life, I can, acknowledge that God has been always with me. Whenever I prayed, He was with me and He helped me. I'm sure when you pray to Jesus Christ, He will be with you and help you and get you out of the bad situation that you are in it. And in Jesus' name, Iran will be freed soon, and we will take a big celebration in Azadi Square.
Yes, that's a good word, to look to the future, when one day God will wipe away all the tears from our eye. There will be no more death, our suffering, our pain. And that's something to look forward to. I want to wish you, Miriam, and your daughter Danya, and your husband, and your family, and all Iranians, a blessed, happy Nowruz year. And thank you so much for spending time with me this morning on the cross in the desert.
Thank you so much again, Randy. You are our Christian brother. We love you. Hope you have a good Nowruz with your wife. And thank you so much for putting this event and this message together, and message of hope. Thank you so much. You're sending the message of hope to the Iranian people. We love it. And we love you.
We
thank
love
you so
you
much.
Too.
God bless you.
God bless you. That is Miriam Jam. She is an Iranian-American activist, and she has a heart for her people that still live under the oppression of the Iranian regime. We talked this morning a little bit about some of the events, the symbolism of the Iranian New Year, of the Nowruz New Year, and I want to talk to you a little bit about that, because I think that these symbols, fire and light, New Year, New Beginning, have some real implications with what the Bible teaches. And what I want to do in this hour is talk to you about a biblical perspective on the Nowruz celebration and on the symbolism of Nowruz. But before I get to that, I want to talk also this morning about those that are suffering in this new year, the political prisoners, the lawyers, the journalists, the bloggers, those that are hurting, the many Iranians that want to leave Iran and find freedom in other countries. And let me tell you, just from experience, from talking to my friends, many of them say to me, why do I have to leave my country to look for freedom? And of course, they're saying, why can't there be freedom here? Why do I have to go abroad? Why do I have to migrate to another country? Why do I have to leave? And it's very, very frustrating for them. Many of my friends are refugees. I'm thinking of my good friend Ellie and my good friend Layla in Turkey, that are hoping the UNHR program will help them in their refugee status to get freedom in another country. They are hoping and praying at this Nowruz to find that place where they won't be under the oppression and fear of the Iranian regime. So I'm thinking of them today. But what I want to do to you today is also talk to you about our good brother and friend, Saeed Abedini, who once again had to miss his son's birthday. I think this is the third birthday he had to miss with his son, Jacob. And little Jacob and Nagme, his mom, met with President Obama back in January when President Obama came to Nagme's hometown in Boise. And they had a meeting together for about 15 minutes. And in that meeting, President Obama promised that Saeed Abedini would be his priority. Now, to his credit, just this past week, he spoke out at the beginning of the Nowruz celebration and addressed his remarks to the Iranian regime, calling on the regime to release Saeed and Amir Hikmati from prison. So I give him credit for that. He's honoring the statement he makes, Nagmi, that Saeed is his priority. So far, I've heard no response from the Iranian regime to our president calling on them to release them. But what I want to talk to you about in conjunction with this is a very beautiful letter that Saeed from prison in Iran wrote to his son Jacob about not being able to be home with them for his birthday. And Nagmi explain this letter, and I want you to hear this really, really important interview right now on the cross in the desert.
When President Obama came to town, he met one-on-one with Naghmé Abedini, the wife of a Boise pastor currently imprisoned in Iran. Their son, hopeful his dad could return home for his 7th birthday this Tuesday. Now the family has a response from Saeed with some encouraging words.
Daddy loves you so much. I long to be there for your birthday and to make this reunion happen, but my chains are keeping me from you.
Boise pastor Saeed Abedini writes his family in Boise, regretful he will likely have to miss his son Jacob's 3rd consecutive birthday, imprisoned in Iran for spreading the Christian faith.
They always watch video home videos of him when he was playing with them or giving them baths or something. Every day is hard for them, but there are special days like birthdays or the first day of school when they see daddies, you know, holding their children, or when we're out and they see other kids with their dad. Those are just pierces their heart. I can see that their eyes kind of wander off and they wonder if they'll have their dad.
Saeed's wife, Naghmé, continues to push for his release, even meeting with President Obama on his January visit to Boise State University.
One of my goals was that he would have a heart-to-heart connection. He would, his fatherly side would come out, and he would really want to do what he could to bring Saeed home.
While talking with the president, Naghmé's son Jacob told the president he was hoping to have his dad home for his 7th birthday party, even sending him an invitation in the mail.
And he just said, Mom, I'm going to write Daddy an invitation to come on my birthday. And he just seemed so hopeful. And I said, okay, right? And it was just very simple. It said, where, home, you know, an invitation for Dad, come home.
Although the Abedini family realizes Saeed will likely not be reunited with them by Tuesday, they remain optimistic for his safe return and thankful for the continuing support of the Treasure Valley community.
Everywhere I go, people come up and say, we're so sorry about what's happened. We're praying for your family. I feel like they feel my pain because they're crying, and I feel like, you know, I'm not alone. We're not alone in this journey.
Naghmé tells me they continue to remain optimistic through their faith and hope continued prayers will bring them good news by the end of this month.
And that, of course, is Naghmé Abedini being interviewed about this beautiful letter that her husband Saeed wrote to his son Jacob. Can you just imagine? I saw a picture of Jacob right before Saeed went to Iran to work on the orphanage, and he has this beautiful, glowing smile on his face. And Naghmé was doing this as a contrast. She was showing a picture when Saeed was with him. And then she took a picture just a few days ago before his birthday, and you can see the pain in Jacob's face. And actually, Jacob and Rebecca put together this video calling on the president to release their father, and it was made about a year ago. And it's just a video that would break your heart. It's so tearful. They actually did it in English and also in Persian. Well, Naghmé did meet with a man, Saperstein, Mr. David Saperstein, this past February before the CPAC conference. And he is a religious ambassador that is working behind the scenes, according to Jay Sekulow of the American Center of Law and Justice. And he's doing this working behind the scenes on multiple levels to call upon Iran to release Saeed. So I am very hopeful this Nowruz, even more so hopeful than last year, that our God is doing things behind the scenes that we don't see the whole picture, but he is working in Saeed's life. He is working in his church. There are many Christians in prison that their testimony in prison about Jesus is changing the hearts and minds of many of these guards. In fact, when Saeed's father met with him just last month, usually there's only a 20-minute allowance for this meeting. Both Saeed and his father sat across from each other with this big plate glass window separating them, and they were able to pray and to praise God for over 4 hours, and the guards listened to them. So I have no doubt what God is doing in an amazing, miraculous way in the life of Saeed in prison. Every time I get a status or an update from Nagma, I'm so encouraged of how God is using him in a marvelous way, in an incredible way to reach Muslims in prisons. And you can see in the Bible when Joseph was in prison how God used him. You can see how the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament in prison, how God used him in a mighty way. But in spite of all the things we're saying that are positive and good, we still call for Saeed's freedom and release so that next birthday time, next March 17th, Jacob will be able to see his father face to face. And we're continuing to pray about that. Well, speaking about children, as I was talking to Miriam, I was referencing and making remarks about how the Death to America slogan is all the time on the lips of many Iranians. And my point is, as we're sitting down with the Iranian regime, they are chanting death to America. And did you know that Iranians, some of the hardcore Iranian government supporters, teach their children to say that phrase and to chant that slogan? I want you to hear this special report right now on how Iranians in Tehran teach their kids to hate. We're going to listen to it right now on The Cross in the Desert.
Young children were amongst tens of thousands of people who took to the streets of the Iranian capital, Tehran, for a massive anti-American demonstration to mark the 34th anniversary of the takeover of the U.S. Embassy compound by Iranian students. Iranians have celebrated the anniversary of the 1979 raid on the American outpost each year by calling the date the National Day Against Global Ignorance. This year's rally saw a group of children no older than 6 years old chanting Death to America under guidance from their teachers.
The first time we brought them here, we want them to see why people come here to hold the demonstration. They come here just to show even we are still young, yet our fists still can knock the U.S. down.
Meanwhile, a group of teachers and students painted pictures outside the U.S. Embassy compound of the time when the students took over the building, with one teacher saying that young Iranians would not be allowed to forget their country's history.
I think the young generation in Iran will pick up the same path. We Iranians are not warmongers. We love peace. We are willing to be friendly and live in peaceful coexistence with other countries. We hope for peace. We've compromised, but it doesn't mean we must give up our deserved rights. Our rights must be respected.
The rally is the first to celebrate the U.S. Embassy raid since the election of Iranian President Hassan Rouhani. Although the cleric won the popular vote, billed as a moderate, committed to taking a more cooperative approach to relations with the West, the anti-American demonstrations were some of the largest seen in recent years.
It gives me shivers to hear that. In many Islamic countries, there are students in schools, young students are being trained to be terrorists, being trained to say hatred and hateful things against America and against Israel. Not too long ago, there was some very direct statements against Israel by the Supreme Leader. It was an anti-Israel tweet. I want you to hear this right now on The Cross in the Desert.
Coming a day after Iran's Supreme Leader delivered a savage public attack on Israel, calling the Jewish state an unclean, rabid dog, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei has taken his vitriolic rhetoric to social media and tweeted the very same message. Khamenei posted a picture on his Twitter account which reads, "Israel is the sinister, unclean, rabid dog of the region," which apparently shows IDF soldiers on patrol next to a security dog that is biting the arm of an unknown person. It appears Iran's supreme leader is preying on the perception some Muslims have that dogs are dirty animals that should be avoided to inspire hatred towards Israel. The comments have already been rebuked by France and come at a time when world powers are meeting with Iran in Geneva to work out a deal regarding the Islamic Republic's controversial nuclear program.
And you can understand, when you hear statements like that, you can understand why Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, thankfully, has been reelected. So happy to know that he is going to be Prime Minister for 2 more years at least. How he can come here to Washington to issue this ultimatum that this is the most disastrous deal on the planet, and there needs to be alternatives to this. In fact, the number one thing we need to do is to call upon Iran to recant all of their terrorist activities and all of the things they plan to do if they get nuclear weapons. And they've never been confronted or called to recant their sponsor of terrorism all over the world. And so it's mind-boggling. It is mind-boggling to the nth degree that we can sit down and reason with them. When is the last time you could reason with a terrorist? Think about that. So we've been listening to this, and in the context of what's going on with the Nowruz celebration, just this week there should be some kind of word on if there is going to be a deal. And I just ask all of our brothers and sisters to pray for our president, pray for this administration to not be naive, to not be gullible, but to stand up for freedom, to stand up for truth. And as we pray for our nation about this, also pray for the Iranian government that God will break their stony, hardened hearts and open their eyes to the truth of Christ. The only hope for Iran is Jesus. The only hope for this country is Jesus. It is not governments. It is not policies. It is not legislations. However well-intended, our only hope, the foundation that we live or die on, is the foundation of Christ, and that he is the only hope, not only for Iran and Israel, but for the whole world. Well, I mentioned to you at the beginning, we're going to talk about a biblical perspective on the symbolism of the Nowruz celebration. You may say, well, what exactly do you mean? Well, I want to start with one of the festivals right before Nowruz that Iranians participate in. And Miriam mentioned it to you. You probably were thinking, what exactly is that? It's called Sharhash bin Shuri. And it is when Iranians light a bonfire and leap over it. I want you to understand this a little bit more, so I'm going to play this brief little soundbite that will explain it more, and we'll get back, and I want to talk about this in light of what the Bible says. Let's listen to it right now on the cross in the desert.
Today we are here to celebrate Çarşamba Suri, Iranian fire festival, which prelude to Iranian New Year for 21st of March. We are expecting about 8,000 visitors for this event tonight. Features of the tonight are live music, live dance performances, face painting, fireworks, and this is mainly cultural event in order to bring Iranian community together to celebrate their new year, which is 21st of March.
It's predominantly a celebration where people erect huge bonfires and jump over them. So it's a very youthful celebration because of the very act of jumping over a fire requires a little bit of youth energy, physical vigor to be able to do that. So It's always been a young tradition.
And the most common saying when they jump over the fire is to say, my paleness yours and your redness mine. And through that process, they burn away their illness, their paleness, and acquire the redness and healthiness of fire in preparation for the new year. The Islamic Republic in the past 30 years has tried to dismiss Çarşamba Suri as an un-Islamic celebration and has tried to undermine it. And in opposition, Iranians have increasingly invested more on these days, and the celebration of it has become increasingly more important. And this has to do with increased disappointment of people with the Islamic Republic and inability of it to deliver a lot of things that people fought for on the eve of the revolution.
This year, much more than previous years, the Iranian youth have gone onto the streets to stand in defiance against the Islamic regime. The Islamic regime has been extremely vocal in their opposition to these kinds of celebrations. They've said that Çarşamba Suri, like many other pagan traditions that have been a part of the Iranian tradition, should not be celebrated. And I think that has really fueled the fire for Iranian youth particularly, to go out on the street and use this occasion to once again show their protest towards the Islamic regime.
And thus, the police presence on the main street is one of the most obvious aspects of this day that is supposed to be a day of carnival and celebration.
Well, there you hear it. It's the Fire Festival, and I want to discuss this with you because I think there are some interesting things that we can learn from the celebration of Nowruz and see what the Bible has to say. This is, to me, the symbolism is so important to me. One of the things the Iranians do, they jump over the bonfire and they make this declaration. Basically, they're saying to the fire, you take my sickness, my problems, and you turn it into warmth and energy. It's the beginning of a new year. And you see this symbolism of light over darkness, beginning of the new year, the fire take my problems, I get from you the fire, warmth, and energy. So you see the idea of the fire and the light. Well, you know, the Bible says very clearly that God is light. That means he is perfect truth, that he is absolutely holy, and that the revelation of God being light over darkness, you see that in Jesus. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you follow after me, you will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, when the symbolism is important. Our God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire. Well, what does that mean? Well, you see in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And so we see consuming fire is part of God's jealousy. And God is saying, don't worship other gods. I am the only one to worship. I'm the only one because I'm a consuming fire. And you notice that also in that context is that this fire will protect God's people. It's also, when you see in the Bible, the consuming fire aspect of God, it's judgment. It's talking about his tongue is like a devouring fire, referring to judgment. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship. And because our God is a consuming fire. And so, you see fire as purification. In the celebration fire festival, the Iranians are jumping over the fire, and it's a symbol of purification. And we see how that imagery is used in the Bible. In the Bible, as I mentioned, is referring to God's jealousy over his people. He's a consuming fire. He's holy, purifies. And we see also fire as a type of judgment. The Lord rained down fire from the sky upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire was part of the offering of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And Moses encountered God in a burning bush consumed by fire. And so you see this overarching vision of God as a consuming fire, a purifying fire. And what I want to say to Iranians is that our God is a holy God. He's a personal God. He's a God that does bring judgment because of sin, but he's a God that shows mercy, hasid, to thousands, to millions of us. He is not like the God of Allah. He is not like the God of Islam. He is a holy God, but a God of consuming fire, of protection for his people, and that fire never goes out. It's an eternal fire. And in that fire, God said to Moses, I am that I am. He declared his name to Moses. And we see in the Bible, Jesus said, I am that I am. That when we see Jesus, we see God, that consuming fire in holy fire in flesh. And so this is who God is. He's a holy God. He's a God that purifies us of all of our sins. He forgives all of our sins and washes all of our problems away. And so as Iranians jump over the fire and commit their problems to him, in a way, that's what God is doing for us. because Jesus took all of our sin and our wrath at the cross. He took all of our so-called problems and absorbed it into his body and forgave us. And so that symbolism in the fire festival, I can relate that to the Bible. And I want to say to the Iranians, that symbol of the light over darkness at the beginning of the new year is a beautiful picture of Jesus as the light of the world. He can bring truth and peace and new beginnings into your life. He's the light of the world. If you're lost, follow him. If you want real life, follow him. He will enlighten your path. He will bring truth into your life because, like the consuming fire, he is the light of the world. And that reminds me of this beautiful song written by a group called the Garmon Key from many years ago, talking about Jesus as the light of the world. I want you to hear it right now on the cross in the desert. On the Cross in the Desert, that is the music of DeGarmo and Key, talking about one of the themes that I see in the Nowruz celebration, the light of the world. And, of course, that's talking about Jesus being that hope and that light of the world. That's one of the themes of Nowruz. There actually are many. We could talk about the meanings of the different things in the Hapsin table that begin with the letter S and the meanings that they have. But I thought of the primary meaning of Nowruz, which is the easiest one to remember. Nowruz literally means new day, new beginning, new year. Now, of course, from an American standpoint, when we celebrate our new year, we make a list. You know that list of things we're going to do different in the new year and all of these promises we're going to make. for us to be better in the new year. We make this entire list. I'm going to do more exercise. I'm going to eat less of this. And pretty soon the list becomes an impossible list of do's and don'ts. And after about 30 days, we're back to our old self, right? We know the list that we make. In the new year for Iranians, new day, new beginning, they're looking for a better time, a better year, a new beginning. Well, do you know the Bible talks about a new beginning? And it uses the term born again. That term is used throughout the scripture, and it's actually an Old Testament concept. But the idea of being born again is some words to an old religious leader that encountered Jesus. Jesus talked to Nicodemus, a religious leader in Israel, and he knew that Nicodemus was going to come to him at night. He wanted to know more about Jesus, but he did it because he was afraid of the Pharisees and the scribes. He didn't want to be discovered talking to Jesus because Jesus, of course, confronted the false religious ideas of the Pharisees and the scribes. So Nicodemus knew it would be risky if he was seen publicly by the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, talking to Jesus. So he came by night. And Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew why he was coming. And Nicodemus comes up to Jesus. He says, Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. So he's saying all these positive things to Jesus, right? He's complimenting him. You know, you must be sent of God. You show these miracles and these signs. And Jesus understood what he was trying to get at. And Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? We've heard the term born again during the Carter administration. Jimmy Carter proclaimed, I am a born-again Christian. And this term became very, very popular. It's been used and misused a lot. The first thing we can learn from this expression, born again, is that it refers to something that happens by God. It's a birth from above. It's a spiritual rebirth. A person has to undergo a change. Well, I want you to hear what Nicodemus thought of the term born again. What do you mean? He explained to Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Well, of course, Nicodemus was thinking of it purely in physical. He was thinking that, how can I be born again? How can I go back into my mother's womb a second time? But Jesus is getting at a spiritual application to this, not a physical one. And he interpreted the words of Jesus physically, and he misunderstood what Jesus was saying. So Jesus says to him, I assure you, Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can't reproduce only human. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Notice how he didn't explain this to Nicodemus. He was assuming that Nicodemus, as a teacher of Israel, should have understood this concept. He should have understood what Jesus was referring to. And it goes back to the book of Ezekiel, I think. And it's very clear how God is going to restore his people. And in Ezekiel 36:25, he talks about bringing Israel back from all the nations. And this application of being born again is rooted in the Old Testament. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Now, Jesus didn't have to explain this. He assumed Nicodemus would know that this is referring to something God does to his people. And the message of born again is really simple. We as humans with fallen nature is spiritually separated from God by sin. We can't fix that problem. Through rituals and good works, we can never commend ourselves to a holy God. And so because we need to be changed from within, God says he alone can cleanse us and give us a new heart and a new spirit. And that's what he's getting across to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be changed from within if you want to be part of my kingdom. And Nicodemus was thinking in physical instead of spiritual terms. So Jesus, after commending him about this, said, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you," he should have understood that. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only, one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." He's getting at what will happen at the cross. When salvation becomes available to all who call upon the name of the Lord, they must experience the new birth, or being born again. That relates so Nowruz. Iranians are looking for a new beginning, a new year. They're thinking in physical terms, of course, only, when the real application is, I need a new beginning. I need hope. I need purpose. And God says to us, to Iranians, you must be born again. First, have a spiritual cleansing from within. As Miriam was explaining, remember, Iranians prepare by cleaning their house, buying new clothes. They clean out all of the stuff. And when Iranians jump through the fire, they get rid of all their so-called sins. They cast them to the fire and accept a new beginning. Well, God says, I will give you a new beginning. I will purify you through the fire of my spirit. I will cleanse you of all of my sins, of all of your sins. I will give you a new heart and a new beginning. And in many ways, as we see here, what Jesus said to Nicodemus, this is the ultimate freedom that God wants to give Iranians, the new birth, being born again, so that their heart and mind is changed from that old stony heart of sin and given a new heart of freedom to worship God, the true God, freedom from the bondage of sin. All of those things are purified by the fire. All of those things are cleansed by his water. And so Iranians can have a new beginning. And I love how the symbolism of Nowruz makes that so perfectly clear. Because this is the message of hope for Iranians. We are called to be born again. And I think this song, good friends Jill and Charlie Blanc, really sum up what it means to be born again. I want you to hear this beautiful message of born again right now on the cross in the desert.
We are
Beautiful example of what I've been explaining to you about being born again. That's Charlie and Jill LeBlanc, some friends from many, many years ago who have been so successful in just writing and producing just very strong biblically based Christian worship songs, as that is an example of. At this point in the program, I want to share with you the thoughts of my dear friend Paymene, who writes wonderful articles about issues in Iran, and one of the ones that is so important to her heart and mine as well is the issue of refugees. As I mentioned to you, I have friends that right now are in Turkey looking for a new home, looking for freedom. Most of them are successful. Some of them are deported back to Iran to face cruelty and almost certain death. And then there are some that are refused citizenship or residency, that are threatened to be deported back. And there are those that sometimes can't face life anymore, and they end it. Paymene wrote this story about a Swedish refugee who ended his life. It's a true story. I want you to hear her thoughts on this morning's Cross in the Desert. Paymene writes, one of the worst things you might hear a few hours before your favorite radio program, special for your new year, starts is the death of a person who is in the same situation as you are. No matter where he is from and what his nationality is, no matter why he sought asylum for, he resisted being deported. He did not want to take the seat on the plane to avoid being killed or probably face a gradual death in his home country. But he died or was killed immediately. What he had not predicted. He had gone to Sweden looking for safety and freedom, escaping from gradual death, but sudden death was waiting for him. How terrible. Someone takes the risk of a long, dangerous journey, struggles with homelessness, loneliness, financial problems, emotional problems, health issues, depressions, joblessness, and 1,001 other issues, hoping that everything is going to be okay one day. Person has to waste his precious hours of life for years, hoping that everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to finally end. Sometimes he wants to dig a tunnel under the ground to escape from where he is enclosed by. Sometimes he wishes to swim across the ocean to get rid of the big prison he is imprisoned in. Sometimes, like children, he wishes to ride on the back of a big eagle just to get free. Sometimes he wants to shout with his loudest voice, "I cannot tolerate anymore. I am tired. I cannot." But either he has to tolerate it or go back to Iran where death is waiting for him. There is only one more option, only one way to end everything. Committing suicide to end this suffering. Seeing and hearing what happens to refugees here and there while they are expected to be under protection, seeing that they are unintentionally but carelessly killed by those who are supposed to protect them, makes other refugees ask themselves, what will happen to me next week? Am I going to still be alive at this time next week? Am I going to be the next victim? Their families celebrate all New Year's, birthdays, and even weddings, missing them, hoping that in the next occasion, everything is going to be okay. The distances are going to finally end, and they're going to be with them in a safe country, having a stable life. They do not even think that in the next occasion, their refugees might be dead, having a very stable life in a coffin, but it is true. It is one of the possibilities. Not always everything is going to be okay. Not always everything is going to end for good. The immigration offices are absolutely right. They cannot give asylum and grant residency to all refugees in their countries. The refugees do not just need residency. They need long life support like their own citizens. Deportation officers are absolutely right, too. They have to do their job. They have to do what they are commanded to do. Even they may feel a pity for those who are being deported, those who show resistance and try their last efforts to escape death, but they cannot help. They have to do their duty. But suddenly something unwanted and unpredicted happens. It might ruin the deportation officer's life, too. They might feel guilty the rest of their life, but they deport refugees thinking that and hoping that they won't be in any more danger. But this is the truth. If the refugees are not in danger, they will not tolerate such a terrible situation. If they are not in danger, they will not push their families, especially their children, at the risk of crossing the sea in an unsecure boat, which might result in drowning, as it happened to other refugees going to Australia different times. If they are not at risk, they will not spend years in hard situations. If they are not in danger, they will not hide themselves for long years in a country where they cannot work and earn money for a living, even if there is a job for them. If they are not in danger, they will not spend years in hard situations in refugee camps while their future in asylum is not guaranteed at all. If they are not in danger, they will not go through the procedure which more likely results in deportation rather than asylum. What results in nothing and nothing and nothing but worse and worse? Refugees see and hear all these happenings frequently. They know what might happen to them, but there is no other option. There is no way to escape death in their countries. So they endure sufferings and try hoping that they might get rid of death or delay it. They climb up mountains and cross seas, hide in tunnels and woods for days and weeks. They are robbed by contrabandists and lose all their money. They hike and hike, fear and trying to hope that everything is going to be okay at the end of the day. Yet everything doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes it ends to death from which they escaped for hundreds and miles and miles. Death from which they escaped and went to death. Only God knows how many more refugees will have the same destiny. But there is no other option. no matter what the nationality of the refugees died or killed accidentally on the plane is, no matter what he sought asylum for, first of all, he was a human being, and he resisted for his life. That was absolutely right. He had hope in his heart to be protected. He hoped everything would be okay. Everything would end for good. Everything ended, but it was not okay. All his suffering ended. And Peymanet is writing in so many words the sad story of this Swedish refugee who, faced with hopelessness and despair, took his own life as a refugee. He ended his suffering by saying to the world, saying to the immigration and the deportation officers, this is the way I choose to end my life, rather than to go back to Iran and suffer an almost certain death. There is a real despair and hopelessness, not only for refugees, not only for those in other countries looking for freedom, but a despair and a hopelessness for Iranians in general. Many of them use the fire festival as a means of protest in Iran at the beginning of Nowruz, to show the regime that they're going to celebrate and have fun in spite of the bondage they're in. And so it loses its meaning as a real celebration when they do it. But as I mentioned, there's a real hopelessness and despair among many Iranians in this new year. They still live in Iran. They still put up their hapsin table. They still do their best to celebrate and have hope for the new year. And many of them are going through the motions, but their heart is heavy. And they're feeling the bondage. And I want to end this program today with a brief prayer to my Iranian friends. In my book, The Rose of Nowruz, which is dedicated to the Nowruz celebration, I wrote these words that is the cry of every Iranian's heart. Give me wings of freedom, so I can fly. I want to fly high. I want to soar. Give me rings of freedom or let me die. I want to kiss the sky. I want to soar. As I think of you this Nowruz, my dear Iranian friends, I pray that your new year is filled with peace, prosperity, and most of all, freedom. As you gather together with your families this year and sit around your hapsin tables, please don't forget that I am thinking of you and praying for you. I am praying that God will give you the desires of your hearts and that your dreams and visions for the future will one day be finally realized. I am praying that one day you will have a free Iran where you can walk down the streets without fear of being monitored, without fear of being stalked because of the way that you dress. I am praying for the day that you can believe as you choose, that you can speak your mind without fear of imprisonment. I am praying for the day that you will have true freedom. I believe that day will come, my dear Iranian friends. I know that God hears the cries of your hearts. Your lives are precious to him. He will deliver you from all fear and oppression. I want to leave you with a promise from the Bible, describing that day of freedom that I have spoken to you about. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 5. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's throne is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. This is a promise for God. This is a promise from him. It is trustworthy and true, my dear Iranian friends. In the front of my book, The Cross in the Desert, I quoted a beautiful psalm which sums up my prayer for you every day. Psalm 72, he will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. Your friendship is so precious to me, but even more so to our great God. Our great God, when he sees you jump through the fire and he hears the cries of your heart, throwing off all of the problems to the fire, our God is saying to you, I will purify you, my dear Iranian friend. By my spirit, I will clean your inside out. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit and a new beginning and a new day. I will do all of these things because your lives are so precious to me. Not a day has gone by that I haven't heard your cries, haven't heard your sobbing and tears. But I promise one day I will wipe away every one of those tears. There will be no more sorrow or pain or crying or death. And this is what I say to you, is if God is speaking to you, he's saying, when you come and invite my son Jesus into your heart, he will forgive all of your guilt and shame. He will cleanse you by the fire of his spirit with water and fire. He will give you a new heart, a new beginning. He will give you a new day. And the Nowruz my son gives you can never be stopped by any government. The Nowruz that my son gives you is forever. It never, never ends. It is a celebration of new life and new beginning. And this is the promise of our God. I can say in so many words to my dear Iranian friends in Persian, Kota Shoma Ro Dast Dorad, which literally means God loves you. And in Persian, Masi, Jesus loves you too. This is the message of the Nowruz that God wants to give you. He wants to give you hope, and he wants to give you freedom. He wants your life to be filled with his pleasure, with his joy, with his grace, and with his forgiveness. And so on this Nowruz, my dear Iranian friends, look to Jesus, look to Messiah, to give you this new beginning, to give you this freedom that you desire so much with your heart and mind. And I promise you, your life will never, never be the same. There are thousands of Iranians in prison who refuse to deny their faith in Christ because they have this hope in their heart and they have this freedom in their heart. And they know that no matter what this government does to them, they have true hope, true peace, and true freedom in Jesus. I pray that your Nowruz is a Nowruz when you find true hope and peace and freedom in Jesus. God bless you, and I will see you on the next Cross in the Desert.